Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You again and we ask, Lord, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that is bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus our Lord, that we would bask in Your most glorious light and behold Your beauty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 21. We are in the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. Exodus chapter 10 at verse 21. Exodus chapter 10 at verse 21. Hear now the word of our God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, 'Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you.' But Moses said, 'You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there.' But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die.' So Moses said, 'You have spoken well. I will never see your face again.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to the end of the third cycle of three plagues. The last plague is the finishing capstone of the whole series of plagues, if you will, but they are in cycles of three. And in this cycle of three, in the last one here, we can see that the Lord is going to attack another Egyptian god and show that they are not really gods at all, but false gods. And we see here that this is another sky god that the Lord is going to show to be false. This is a plague that we really should appreciate for what it tells us and communicates to us concerning the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Let us, before we get into that though, remember the state of Egypt at this point. The entire land of Egypt is decimated. There is not a single green thing left in all the land of Egypt except in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites are. There everything is green and lush as it had been before. Sort of like a little ark, if you will, a little safe haven, and instead of a flood in a desert wasteland, a little oasis in Egypt. The separation between Egypt and God's people could not be made more clear in an earthly sense. All the Egyptians must have looked at Goshen in awe and wonder. How could it be that everything there is still green? That there's animals everywhere and the people look healthy. They don't have scars all over their bodies from the boils. It must have looked like paradise to the Egyptians. Whereas for the Israelites, it must have looked like they had stepped onto the set of Star Wars in the planet Tatooine, if you're familiar with that. It's a desert planet with a bunch of strange-looking people. Well, that's exactly what it must have looked like. Desert. Nothing living. Nothing growing. And all the Egyptians covered in scars from their boils, wounded, and many dead because of the hail. The only reason that the Egyptians don't just go and steal everything from the Israelites is because they do see that this is the work of the God of Israel. And so they're scared to do anything bad to the Israelites, which is really quite something when you think about it. While Pharaoh doesn't want to let the people of Israel go, he doesn't further harm them in any way. So while we see that the Lord has hardened Pharaoh's heart, we see that God has also given Pharaoh his restraining grace to keep him from committing more evil and sin against the Israelites, which he easily could have tried. But now after 8 plagues, Pharaoh's heart is still hard and arrogant and will not let the people of Israel go. Imagine how arrogant and hard-hearted you must be to see that the whole land of Egypt is destroyed and the land of Goshen is completely fine, and yet still refuse to heed the word of Yahweh. And so the Lord tells Moses to stretch out his hand over the land of Egypt to enact the 9th plague. Moses is not even told to go to Pharaoh and speak with him. Moses is just told, spread out your hand over the land of Egypt to enact the 9th plague. Darkness. A darkness that is so dark it can be felt. Compared to some of the previous plagues, we might think that this one is not so severe. But there are 2 components to this plague that are far worse than we might think at first glance. First, we've come out of a gloomy season, if you will, in BC, haven't we? It doesn't take long for the weather to shift our moods. The sun comes out and all of a sudden joy and happiness fills our hearts. Well, imagine not seeing a light in the sky for 3 days straight. Nothing but darkness. It's pitch black. Everyone was freaking out in our day and age because of a disease. Imagine if in the sky that the sun and the moon and the stars had just disappeared. We thought the climate change crazies are panicking now. Just wait till something like that happened. That would have been catastrophic. Remember, the Egyptians essentially worshipped nature. All their gods were gods of nature. All of a sudden, their chief gods are gone. And that gets to the second aspect of the plague that would have been more serious in the mind of the Egyptian than what we would typically think. This plague is a direct assault by God on 2 principal gods of Egypt. The first was Horus. He was a falcon god who was the mythical descendant of Osiris and Isis, who we have learned about before in previous plague, and the nephew of the god Set. Remember, Set had killed Osiris, and then Horus, his son, then comes and kills or subdues Set. Lots of family love going on there. And Horus was then seen as the great unifier of Egypt, of Upper and Lower Egypt, and also against the invading occupiers of Egypt, invading armies. The pharaohs often would then describe themselves as the incarnation of Horus. It was believed that the right eye of Horus was the sun and the left eye was the moon. And that's why you have the different phases of the moon, is because Horus had his left eye damaged in his battle with Set. And so that's why there's the changing of the moon. The other god that this plague was against was, of course, the god Ra, or sometimes called Amun-Ra. Ra was the chief god in the Egyptian pantheon, sort of like Zeus to the Greeks. Ra was the sun god who rose in prominence in Egypt during this time and was seen as the chief god in Egypt for the next 1,000 years. He was the creator god, who, according to myth, rose out of the chaos of the sea and created himself. Sort of an oxymoron, doesn't really work, right? You don't create yourself. But anyway, he created himself and the other gods, and principally, he was the one who created light and the sun. The Pharaoh was seen directly as the son of Ra. This plague, then, is not just a direct assault on Pharaoh as the incarnation of Horus and the descendant of Ra, but also the greatest god in the Egyptian pantheon. Ra is supplanted by Yahweh to be shown as not a god at all, to be nothing but the figment of men's imaginations. This would have shown the Egyptians that their god was nothing. And it would have shown the Israelites that their God, Yahweh, is the only true and living God in all the universe. You add to this the symbolism of light and darkness, and it makes this plague even more severe. Light is symbolic of truth, life, glory, goodness, and blessing. Darkness is symbolic of deceit, death, dishonor, evil, and cursing. For the light to be taken away and there to be only darkness, the Egyptians and the Israelites would have understood what was being done to Egypt. They were under a divine curse. And all their glory had been stripped away, and they had entered a living death. What God is doing here is really quite gracious, though, in what he's telling the whole world. He's saying to those who would not follow him and who would rebel against him that they are living in darkness, in lies and death and under divine curse. This is the state of the whole human race apart from the saving grace of God in Christ. What I love about the imagery of this plague is here you have the entire land of Egypt in absolute darkness. But in the land of Goshen, the light is continually shining by the sun in the day and the moon and the stars in the night. Think of those days when it's really stormy outside and it's all cloudy, and then the storm starts to move away and you see the beams of light shine down just on one particular area of the world. It's like that, only magnified by 1,000. Absolute darkness, light in Goshen. The light of God's love and grace is shining down upon his people in a visible and glorious light. And while the Israelites experience the goodness of God's light, the Egyptians are completely unaware that such a thing is happening, because all they see is darkness. Such is the state of man left to themselves, blind to all the things of God, and even blind to see God's love and grace being showered upon his people. they are blind and dead to see it, to feel it, or to know it. This is glorious imagery for us to think about here in this passage. Of the 10 plagues, the imagery in this one is only surpassed by the 10th. We see the beauty of this plague even more when we consider what is revealed to us in Jesus. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours, but for 3 of those hours, darkness fell upon the land. From noon till 3, the brightest part of the day, it was dark in Jerusalem. Why? Because Christ on that cross was counted before God as evil, as sinful, and under divine curse. He, while himself being completely innocent, was condemned not just by Pontius Pilate, but was condemned by the Father for our sin, for our guilt, for the divine curse that we were under. Christ died under the almighty wrath of God the Father so that justice would be paid, that our offense against God would be satisfied, and all that we did to make things wrong, Christ died in order to set them all right. Christ endured on that cross a darkness that we will never know, so that we would forever see the light. So that we would forever see the light. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Have we comprehended that? It's a wonderful verse. The very God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness at the beginning has shone in our hearts. Our hearts, which were full of darkness, He has shone upon us His truth, His glory, His resurrection life. How does it shine upon us? When we behold and see the face of Jesus. The glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. Is that, I ask us, the chief desire of our hearts? Because if we've understood the gospel, if we understood what Christ actually earned for us on the cross, the deepest desire of our heart would be that of Moses. "Lord, show me your glory." It would be that of David. "My one desire of my heart has been to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to behold the beauty of the Lord." Have we understood the gospel? Have we understood what Christ has done? Christ went to the cross to bring us into His divine presence forever and ever. It's really easy for us to get sidetracked with everything that's going on in this world. Satan loves to play the shell game. You know what I'm talking about. He likes to do this all the time to try to get us distracted, to try to get us running around. And now we've got the Christian church getting very concerned about things that, yes, it should be concerned about, but overly so. Why did Christ come? Did he come to bring world peace? Did he come to make you rich? Did he come to heal all the race relations in the world? Did he come to bring economic equality? There is something to be said about those things. Christians have something to say about those things, absolutely. But we must remember their place. Those are results that flow out of the gospel. Christ came to save us from our sins. That's the root of the problem. Christ came to bring us from death to life, from out of His presence to into His glorious presence, to behold His glory. My brothers and sisters, that is the reason Christ came. That is what we are called to proclaim. That is the message of the gospel. That Christ came into the world to save sinners from something far worse than even death in this life. He came to save us from an eternal death. And therefore, He suffered. He suffered a darkness that we never have to suffer, in order that we would experience the light of His grace and love. To put it in other words, Christ died the death that we should have died in order that we would live the life that He deserved. We have been given eternal life with God, with beams and shafts of His glorious light shining all around us and inside of us. Never forget what the gospel is really about. Never forget what Christ really came to save us from. Christ suffered the darkness of hell so that we would forever enjoy the light of heaven. That's the gospel. And this plague reminds us of that very clearly. It reminds us of where we were outside of Christ and where we are now in Christ. We were in darkness, but now and forever we'll be in the light. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You and confess to You all of our sins. We come to You and confess the darkness that lies in us. And we pray that You would take it away from us. That You would forgive us of all of our sins, and that You would change our hearts to hate that which is evil and to love that which is good. You know the sinful desires and inclinations that we still struggle with. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to walk in the light. The light that Christ has earned for us. Help us, Lord, to open our eyes and not look on the things of this world, but look up and see the glorious light emanating from the face of Christ. Help us to see your love. Help us to see your grace, your mercy, your compassion, your patience, and your justice. Help us to see you as you really are. And may, as we do so, glorify you and enjoy you forever. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.